Well, let us read together. The text for our sermon is from Luke 24, 50 to 53. Let me just reread those verses as we will focus on them, especially this evening. So Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. And he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Oh, beloved congregation, saying goodbye to a loved one is usually not easy. When someone we love leaves us, and especially when we don't know if we will see them again, or perhaps we won't see them again because they live far away, or perhaps even because they have passed away, we are often appropriately sad. It can be hard at such a time to praise and bless God. And so it may seem strange at first when we read this passage here before us, that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the reaction of the disciples, as Luke records for us in this last chapter, was that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Today is Ascension Day. And it is a day especially set aside to remember and to commemorate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, you know what the word ascension means, right? It means that to go up. And so the Lord Jesus in his human body, he went up before the disciples as they were watching. And he went up and up and up until the cloud took him, received him out of their sight. Well, where did he go? He went to heaven. He left the disciples, or so it seemed. And we might wonder, how can we praise and bless God for his leaving us, for his, what seems like his departure? Isn't it true that we struggle to praise and bless God even sometimes without thinking about the ascension? So often we can wonder if has the Lord Jesus really done everything necessary to save us instead of blessing and praising him? Or instead of blessing him, we doubt whether he really cares for us in our difficult circumstances, or whether he really cares for the church. Instead of blessing him, truth be told, we can so often be obsessed with ourselves and with our own place in the world rather than his place above the world. Well, beloved, Luke's account here of the ascension of Christ is meant to turn all that around. These last words in this gospel account are Luke's way of saying to us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, everything I've told you in this gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. It's undeniable. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious Savior. And because of that, because Jesus Christ ascended as the glorious Savior, we, like the disciples, can praise and bless God continually. This is what we hope to see tonight with the Lord's help from our passage, verses 50 to 53 of Luke 24. We will look at it under the theme, praising and blessing God for our ascended Savior. We will see three thoughts. First, he ascended as the successful Savior. Second, he ascended as the blessing Savior. And third, he ascended as the worthy Savior. Praising and blessing God for our glorious ascended Savior. He is the successful Savior, the blessing Savior, and the worthy Savior. Well, first then, the successful Savior. Look with me again at verse 50. We read there, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. Now, it's easy to pass over this first part. It just seems like a part of the story, part of the details. And in a sense, that's true. But if we look closely at this part of this verse, it highlights for us that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended as the successful Savior. Think with me, who Luke is talking about? He is talking about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. In Luke 24, we met Jesus. We didn't read this part, but Jesus on Resurrection Day, he met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he walked with them. Later that same evening, he suddenly stood in the midst of his disciples, of the 11, and those who were with them. But now here, 40 days after his resurrection, we see him walking in front of his disciples, going ahead of them, leading them out as the risen, the successful, the victorious Savior. This tells us, firstly, that Jesus successfully accomplished salvation by himself. He led them out. There was no one else with him that was co-leading. It was him. But where did he lead them out from? Well, from Jerusalem. In Luke 9, verse 51, we read that Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why there? Well, that was the city where Jesus would go to accomplish salvation. In Luke 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus had warned his disciples that in Jerusalem, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man would be accomplished. And he said, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." All this was what he must do to accomplish salvation. All this was what he was eager to do in order to save lost and dead sinners. The Lord went into Jerusalem to accomplish salvation by himself. But now here in our text, we see the Lord Jesus leading his people, his disciples, out from Jerusalem. And this already tells us that he has accomplished what he had come to Jerusalem to do. For notice also, where are they going? The Lord leads his disciples, the text says, to Bethany, as far as to Bethany. Bethany was a small town tucked in the shadow of the Mount of Olives, only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Well, why does he stop there? I'm sure you know that Bethany was a special place to the Lord Jesus for quite a few different reasons, not least of which was that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived there. But Luke's gospel mentions Bethany by name only one other time. In Luke 19, verse 29, at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Bethany was, as it were, his crowning place. When Jesus came to Bethany the first time, he had sent two of his disciples to go and loose a colt. And they loosed the colt and they set Jesus on it, and he had ridden into Jerusalem on it with the people joyfully shouting what? Joyfully shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Bethany was where Jesus received, as it were, an earthly crown as he entered Jerusalem, where he knew he would suffer and die and rise again. And now he comes and he returns to Bethany. What can this mean but that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man were accomplished? He was delivered to the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was spitefully entreated. He was spit upon. They did scourge him. They did put him to death. And the third day, he did rise again. Christ, dear congregation, finished the work that the Father had given him to do here on earth. He, as prophet, as priest, and as king, has done everything necessary in order to save wretched, lost sinners like you and me. He has conquered sin and death. He has crushed Satan's head. He has accomplished redemption. Jesus is and ascends as the successful Savior. He triumphantly leaves Jerusalem to Bethany and then to heaven. Well, dear congregation, isn't this a reason to praise and to bless God? Isn't this a comfort to us? You know, if Jesus had remained in Jerusalem, even if he had ascended from Jerusalem, we might have reason to doubt the success of his work. We might have reason to wonder if he really paid it all. We might have reason to doubt whether Christ's death is really all sufficient. We might have reason to think there is still something we must do. We must feel to move God to save us. But Jesus leading his disciples out of Jerusalem as far as to Bethany is telling us that we don't have to do anything. There is nothing more to be done. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, by himself has done everything necessary for your and my salvation. We are saved in Christ alone. But perhaps you say, well, how do I know I can receive this salvation? Well, the text tells us that the Lord Jesus not only successfully accomplished salvation by himself, he also successfully applies it to his people. Look again. Look again at that road from Jerusalem. There is Jesus, but he's not alone. There are people. There are his disciples following behind him. The Lord has accomplished salvation by himself, but he does not keep that salvation to himself. No, he gives it. He shares it. He leads his people out, just like the Lord led his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery and misery so long ago in the Exodus. And has he not done that for many of us, dear congregation? Has he not led you out from your slavery, from your bondage to sin? Has he not drawn you with cords of love to himself? Has he not forgiven you all your iniquities? Has he not redeemed your life from destruction and crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Has he not removed your transgression as far from you as the east is from the west? Has he not clothed you in his righteousness? Oh, look there. Look at that road again. Look at that group following Jesus. Are you with them by faith? Do you see yourself walking with them, being led out with them by the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, if you do, then should you not praise and bless God continually? Your and my salvation is not our success. It is his success. Well, maybe you say, well, yeah, but those were his chosen disciples. Of course, he would apply his salvation to them. But me? No, not me. I'm too wicked. I'm too sinful. I've sinned too long. Well, who were these disciples? Were they not ordinary people, sinners, like you and like me? Didn't they selfishly argue about which one of them would be the greatest? Didn't they fall asleep in the garden when the Lord Jesus had told them to pray? Didn't they leave Jesus to suffer alone when he was arrested? Didn't one of them, Peter, deny Jesus three times? Didn't they all refuse to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Weren't they so slow of heart to understand and believe the scriptures? Well, dear congregation, these people, these disciples, were unworthy, undeserving, unbelieving sinners. They had been in slavery, in bondage to sin, in bondage and unbelief. They had all their own struggles with particular sins, but none of that stopped Jesus from leading them out. He had opened their eyes. We read that earlier when they were met together in the upper room. He not only accomplished salvation for them, he also applied his salvation to them. And it was all by grace alone. Why would it be any different for you? Oh, beloved, let us praise and bless God because the Lord Jesus ascended as the successful Savior. But maybe you say, oh, yes, I'm thankful to God for his success. But what does that mean for my life? What does that mean for the church? Both our local church and the church as a whole. Well, that brings us to our second point. He is not only the successful Savior, he ascended also as the blessing Savior. When Jesus came to Bethany, what did he do? Well, the middle of verse 50, look at that with me. Middle of verse 50, it says that, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Think about this, dear congregation. The last the disciples saw of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth was him blessing them. He not only led them out, but he lifted up his hands and blessed them as the blessing Savior. We could even put it like this: because Jesus is the successful Savior, he is also the blessing Savior. It's really a reminder, isn't it, of what the high priest did. In Leviticus 9, we read there that the high priest doing the sacrifices, offering up the sacrifices in the temple. And then what do we read? When he's all done, he comes out of the temple, Aaron does, and he lifts up his hands in Leviticus 9 and blesses the people. Well, how can we describe this blessing of the greatest high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in the first place, we could describe it as a comforting blessing. Whose hands are lifted up? It's the Lord Jesus, the hands of Christ. And it's interesting here that we don't read in the text of anything that the Lord said. We don't read of what he said in blessing them. We read that he lifted up his hands. The attention is drawn to his hands. With those hands, Jesus had touched and healed the sick and the unclean lepers. With those hands, he had touched a coffin and raised a widow's son to life. With those hands, he had taken the hand of Jairus' dead daughter and raised her to life. With those hands, he had blessed little children. With those hands, he had broken a few loaves, which multiplied and fed 5,000 men. With those hands, he made straight a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. With those hands, he healed the ear of the high priest's servant in the garden when one of his disciples sliced it off. With those hands, nailed to the cross, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And he was made a curse for us. With those hands, he calmed and reassured his terrified disciples that he was really risen from the dead. And now Jesus, the great curse reverser, the great high priest, he lifts those very same hands up and blesses his people. What power, what authority, what tenderness, what love, what mercy is in those hands of blessing. Oh, how comforting it is to have a blessing Savior. Yes, to have him as my faithful Savior, to belong unto him both in life and death, body and soul. Him who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things, yes, all my trials, all my sicknesses, all my losses, all my griefs, whatever they are, might be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So says Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism. How comforting. How comforting to have this blessing, Savior. Well, it is a comforting blessing, but it is also a costly blessing. Not costly to us, but costly to him. What agony Christ had to go through to purchase a blessing for you, dear believer. It cost him his sweat like great drops of blood. It cost him his honor as he was slandered and struck and mocked and spit upon and falsely condemned and crucified as a criminal. It cost him the experience and the enjoyment of his Father's love as he hung on a cross for 3 hours in total darkness. It ultimately cost him his life. Believer, his hands are pouring out blessing on you because they first poured out his blood for you. He gave up his blood so that he could give us his blessing. Well, if this blessing comes by way of his blood, what should we think of sin? How can we think of sin lightly? How can we not hate and grieve over sin and seek by the power of the Spirit to put it to death by the help, by the Spirit's help? But how can I be sure when I'm suffering so much, when the church seems to be suffering so much, which seems so weak or struggling in different ways, that how can we be sure that we are under God's blessing and not under his curse and condemnation? Well, look with me again at our text, verse 51 this time. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Beloved congregation, the blessing, the blessing of the Savior is not only a comforting blessing and a costly blessing, it is a confirmed blessing, confirmed by heaven, confirmed by God the Father. The Lord Jesus was parted from his disciples and carried up into heaven while he blessed them. God the Father welcomed a blessing Savior into heaven, into his presence. Well, that means, doesn't it, that the blessing is sure in every circumstance, in every period of history, including ours. It is secure in Christ for every believer and for his church in all times and places. This blessing is confirmed by God, and it is confirmed as a continuing blessing. The Greek text makes this especially clear. You can see it even in the English. While he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he was carried up. He continued to bless them as he went up into heaven. They continued to look and look. And the last they saw of Jesus, what was the last they saw of him? Blessing them. Well, this teaches us, dear congregation, that Christ's blessings for his people and for his church never fail. They are new every morning. Psalm 68, which we hope to sing from later, part of it, is one of those great ascension psalms. We see that especially in verse 18 of Psalm 68. It says there that thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. But then listen to what it says next in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. I once heard a visiting preacher preach on John 1, verse 16. It's just opposite of the page there of Luke 24. John 1, 16 is this text. Of Christ's fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Literally, you could translate it grace instead of grace, or grace upon grace. And the preacher used an illustration that I have never forgotten. He compared this grace upon grace to the long freight trains that ran on the tracks nearby. And he said it's as if God keeps bringing these train cars full of grace and dumping or pouring them into our lives. Years later, I saw this preacher again, and because I had told him how profoundly this illustration had struck me, had stuck with me, he asked me, he saw me and he asked me, "Is the train still running?" Yes, it was still running. At times in my life, I couldn't see it, but he was still blessing me. And his train of blessing is still running now for all those who are his. It will always be running. How can we know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended as the blessing Savior. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Savior ascended while he was blessing so that we might know he is always blessing his people. Well, may I not ask you then, is the train still running? The train of God's blessings for you in Christ? It can be easy to lose sight of it when life is hard, when God brings adversity at times into our lives. But does he not continually bless you with spiritual blessings over and over and over again? With his forgiveness, his strength, his presence, his faithfulness, his love, his gentleness, his long-suffering with you and me. And is that not all? Because he ascended as the blessing Savior. That is why you and I can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." But what about as a church? Does God care for us as a church? I know that for myself, at least, at times, being without a pastor on the ground was not easy. When I left my hometown in Mitchell, Ontario, to come to Grand Rapids, our church had been vacant for 5 years. And during the course of its about 67 years of history, it has been vacant for just over half, 35 years. It was tempting to become discouraged at times, to wonder if God really cared for us as a church. But I remember at one point, one of the elders, a dear godly man, he decided one time to frame and to hang up the pictures of the pastors who had served the congregation in the past. And I remember the first time I walked into that consistory room, and he had framed them all in order chronologically. And the very last picture, that was where my attention was drawn to. What do you think was in that picture? It had no face. It was a stark reminder that we didn't have a pastor. It was simply a picture of the outside of the building. But what was so moving to me was these words that the elder had printed above the picture. They're words from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful, not only to build his church, but also to bless it. The ascended Lord Jesus blesses his church at all times, even in her trials. Then surely we can respond with David in the words of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. But what if you are here tonight and you don't know anything of these blessings? Could it be that you don't know this blessing, Savior? Could it be that you don't belong to him by faith? Could it be that you're looking not to him, but to yourself for blessing? You're looking not at his hands, but at your own. Oh, that we would learn to say with Horatius Bonar for the first time and continually, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Because true, continual, everlasting blessings comes only through the hands of the blessing Savior. With what reason then to look to him and together to continually praise and bless God for our ascended, ever-blessing Savior? Well, the ascended Lord Jesus is a successful Savior, and he is a blessing Savior. But that raises the question, how should we respond to him then? Well, the answer to this question comes now in our third point. The ascended Lord Jesus is a worthy Savior. Read verse 52 with me. It says there, "And they," that is the disciples, "worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Dear congregation, it is only when we respond to Jesus as a Savior worthy of our worship and our obedience that we will truly praise and bless God. The disciples worshipped the ascended Lord Jesus. And this tells us something very important. I'm sure we all know this, but we need to be reminded of this. Children, whom does the Bible tell us to worship? God, right? God, and God alone. So this means, dear congregation, that the disciples understood that the Lord Jesus was not just a man. He wasn't just a mere man. He was God. They worshipped him as God. It is not that in the ascension Jesus somehow became God or changed into God. No, he had been God all along. It means rather that the disciples recognized afresh the risen Jesus to be God. As his feet lifted off the ground, and he moved through the air, and he moved higher and higher while blessing them, that they realized that Jesus is no mere man. He is God the Son incarnate. And so they did the only thing that was proper. They worshipped him. Beloved, whom or what do you worship? People worship many things, many idols. But none of these things are worthy of worship. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is, because he is God. You know, one day everyone will worship him. On that day, at the name of Jesus, when Jesus comes again, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But my friend, if you wait to worship him till then, you will not worship him as your Savior, but only as your judge. If you would know him as your Savior, you must worship him as your God. Jesus is worthy of worship because he is God. But he is also worthy of obedience because he is King. The middle of verse 52 says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus had told them in verse 49 to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Well, now Jesus has ascended. He's gone. Would the disciples obey him as they had obeyed him while he was on earth? Yes. For his ascension declares that he is the King of glory. He had been declared kings weeks earlier on his way to the earthly Jerusalem. But now in his ascension, he is declared king as he goes up from Bethany to the heavenly Jerusalem. Then, a few weeks earlier, he had ridden on a colt. Now, he is received by a cloud. The Lord Jesus Christ was carried into heaven and is now sitting down as king at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The disciples recognized him as king. Do we He is ruling all things for the sake of his bride, of his church. Even now, at this moment, the ascended Lord Jesus is reigning, and he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Yes, also praise God, that last great enemy, death. He is the great king over all, and especially over his church. Oh, how worthy he is then, isn't he, of our obedience? The disciples promptly obeyed the command of their king. They returned to Jerusalem. Well, then let us also, dear congregation, with thankful hearts, obey the commands he has given us. The command to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. The command to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, and also the command to praise and bless the Lord. And let us do it with great joy, as the disciples did. How could they have such great joy when their Savior had left them? How could they? We opened the sermon by asking that question. Well, because they knew he is a successful Savior and the blessing Savior and the worthy Savior. He was worthy of their trust. You see, he had given them the promise of his Father, the promise of the presence of the triune God in and through the Spirit, whom the Father and the Son would soon send, and who would empower them to be his witnesses. They knew the ascended Lord Jesus Christ would keep that promise. Though he was absent from them in body, yet he would be present with them by the Spirit. And they knew that he would also one day, as the angels promised them as well, and in the book of Acts we read that he would one day return as he had gone up, as he had promised. And so while they waited and prayed, verse 53 says, they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They were in the place where God had so often revealed himself, and where he had first, In the beginning of Luke, he had first revealed to Zacharias and Elizabeth that about the imminent arrival of the Son, John the Baptist, to herald the Messiah's coming. God had kept that promise, and he would keep his promise now of the Spirit's coming. For he is the great Savior God, ascended on high to give gifts unto men. How fitting it is then to end this text with an amen. Not as a way to say the end or all done. No, but an amen as an affirmation of the truth of the whole gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that concludes with his ascending into heaven as the glorious Savior of sinners. And an amen that calls you and me to join with the disciples and in blessing and praising God continually. Will you do that? Will we do that? Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended as a glorious Savior, the successful Savior, the blessing Savior, the worthy Savior. Oh, let us forever be praising and blessing such a glorious God for such a great salvation for sinners like us. My prayer is that each one of us here tonight or listening at home can truly say from the heart with Horatius Bonar, I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, and I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saveth me and freely pardon gifts. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. Amen. Let us give thanks. O Lord, glorious, successful, blessing, worthy, King of kings, and Lord of lords, we give thanks for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thy Spirit would so work in us more and more, that we would continually, not just today, not just tonight, but continually every day of our lives, give praise and blessing to thee. For thou art worthy. Thou art our Redeemer. Thou hast done it all. Thou hast paid it all. Thou hast finished everything. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst, even tonight, come in power and work in the hearts of those who have no interest in praising and blessing thee, who have only an interest in themselves. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst work in their hearts, that thou wouldst save them. Apply thy salvation to them. Bless them, Lord. May no one remain outside, away from these blessing hands of our Savior. Do it, we pray, not because we are worthy, but because thou art. For we pray it in thy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As our closing song, let us sing together Psalter 183, all the stanzas, 183 from Psalm 68. Let us go home now with this prayer in our hearts. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.